6. Daniel chapter 6. This morning, I want to minister on a sermon titled The War on Prayer. The War on Prayer. And this is not so much a sermon, but a burden on my heart. Because I know my wife can attest to this, but that's pretty much all my mind is thinking about lately is how can we press into the place of prayer as people and as a church? And the thing about that is that when it comes to the end times, we often think about the word persecution. That's how we view, or that's what we think is the great sign of the end times. While that's true, I do believe that there is a step prior to persecution. Because when we look at the book of Revelation, when Jesus was talking about the last day church, he called them lukewarm. He did not mention persecution. Now, that doesn't mean that persecution won't happen. But what that means is that one of the signs of the end time church is being lukewarm or a lack of fire. So this morning, I want to minister a sermon titled The War on Prayer. Because many things distract us from the place of prayer. Many things can steal our time, good things and bad things. So my hope is that as this message is brought forth, that the Lord begins to search your heart and you let him search your heart. Because prayer is something that every Christian knows that they should do. However, just like you and just like me, we often would rather do so many other things than get on our knees and cry out to our Lord. So in Daniel 6, we're going to look at the story of Daniel. And most of you guys know the story about Daniel and the lion's den. But there's more to this than just that. So in 6 verse 1, it says this. It pleased Darius, who was the king, to set over the kingdom 120 satraps, which are mayors, to be over the whole kingdom. And over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them, so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him, Daniel, over the whole realm, over the whole kingdom. So once again, let's just go to the Lord in prayer before we truly dive into this text. Heavenly Father, once again, we just thank you for this moment. We thank you for the chance that we have to come and sit under the word. Holy Spirit, we invite your presence this morning. We know that we can do nothing without you. We know that you are the teacher, so come and teach your people. Come and feed your people. Come and lead your people like you did Israel, like when they were in the wilderness, Lord. Father, we know we can do nothing without you. So we step back and let your spirit come and fill this place, Lord. Give us wisdom. Give us understanding, Lord. And just give us insight into what you are saying this morning, Lord. And help us see that though there is a war on prayer, that there is a way for us to win this war. Amen and amen. Amen. So in Daniel 6, we see here that Daniel is in captivity in Babylon. And the king, Darius, he set over the land 120 mayors over that land. And Daniel was one of the three that were in charge of that 120. And the scripture says this, that Daniel distinguished himself because of what was in him. So Daniel lived inside out. See, Daniel did not let the fact that he was in slavery mess up his walk with God. Daniel did not let the fact that he was going through something mess up his actual walk with God. Daniel lived from the inside out. See, when we have the Holy Spirit in us, we actually set the temperature in the room if we let the Holy Spirit do it. But most times we come in the room and we let the influences of the world, all the things that we see on the news, all the things that our family has said begin to seep into us. But we see here that Daniel was different. It says that he distinguished himself. He stood apart. He was set apart, which is what we've been called to do, set apart, because we have the Holy Spirit in us. So Daniel lived inside out. And that reminds me of the scripture that says, "My cup runneth over." See, we think of that as blessings, but the truth is that if you truly have the Holy Spirit in you, that Holy Spirit should spill out. That Holy Spirit should overflow. So we see this here with Daniel, that he distinguished himself, not because he was smarter or better or worked harder, but because he had the Holy Spirit in him. And Daniel had influence in captivity. See, many times we think that, oh, God, change my situation. And God is saying, no, I'm going to first change you and then use you to change them. So Daniel had influence in captivity, just like Joseph. When Joseph was in prison, it says God was with him. When Joseph was a slave, it said God was with him. When Joseph was in the palace, it says God was with him. But oftentimes, and I know I've done it too, we think, God, where are you? Because I'm in this thing. And God is saying, no, I'm in you. Now let that spirit in you overflow. So we see here that Daniel was distinguished because of what was in him, and he had influence in captivity. And let me say this to the young people and some of us who are, not so young in here. See, sometimes we think that being a Christian means don't pursue being the best. Or, you know, just be comfortable being average and don't stand out. But we see here that that spirit that God has given you, he gave it to you to make you stand out. You are made to be different. You should not blend in with the rest of the crowd. It's okay to be an influencer as long as what's influenced you is the Holy Spirit. So Daniel here stood out. He was one of the three that the king put in charge of the whole governmental system. And in verse 4, it says this. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge. So they investigated Daniel's public life. And they sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could not find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Verse 5 says, Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." So Daniel lived in such a way that they checked his work. They checked his books. They checked the time that he said he actually clocked in. They checked all the details of his life and everything matched up. Daniel was true in public and in private. Daniel was a man of character. Daniel did not cut corners. Daniel was faithful in all that he did. There was no place in his life that they could look and say, well, you know what? What he's saying and what he's actually doing don't match up. So Daniel lived a life of integrity. And those that were trying to find a way in had no way in. And this is often what the devil does. He comes looking to what? Kill, steal, and destroy. Looking, seeking, trying to find some way, something. What did you say? Were you too harsh? Did you tell a white lie? Were you to this or to that? He's looking for some way in. And we see here that they could not find any fault with Daniel. Just like Jesus, they could find no fault with him, because we know that Daniel is just a foreshadowing of Jesus. So they said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." So they knew one thing, that the thing that Daniel truly cared about, the thing that he truly worshiped, was his God. So let's put a stumbling block there. Let's tell him to come to work on Sundays knowing he has to go to church. Let's tell him to do something, let's tell him to change the time clock of somebody, knowing that they didn't come in at that time, and see what he does. Let's tell him to do something that we know will violate his conscience and see how he responds. So Daniel was put in this place where they were looking for something. And in verse 6, it says this: all the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and the So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, King Darius, live forever. Verse 7, all the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute to make a firm decree that whoever petitions, prays any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the lion's den. So if you're reading this slowly, you would have caught what they said. They said all, but Daniel wasn't there. So that was a lie. See, the devil moves in with the lie. Says, oh, everybody agrees to this thing. Everybody's doing it. Let's pass this law. And this might be funny, but when governments begin to agree, it's a bad sign. When everybody starts to say, oh, this is what we're going to do and this is how we're going to move, it's a bad sign. So all the governors of the kingdom and the satraps and counselors and advisors, they conspired. As Psalms 2 said, why do the kings and nations conspire against? Why do they imagine a vain thing? They conspire against the sun. So we see here that this is what is going on, that they knew that they could not find any fault in Daniel. So let's put a stumbling block between him and his God. Let's make it hard for him to worship God. Let's make it hard for him to come to church. Let's make it hard for him to publicly display his faith. Let's make it so that if he does so, he's going to face the consequence of the lion's den. So before the lion's den, as we see, before persecution, before anything out in public, the first attack was against Daniel's prayer life. And I believe that that is where many of us are, where the church is. See, we are looking for the signs of persecution. But before that comes an attack on the private prayer life of a Christian. And it's time that we see that persecution is not going to give you a prayer life. It's going to reveal the prayer life that you have. Persecution is not going to change you. It's going to show if you were a diamond or something else. So the satraps and the governors, they come to the king and they say, hey, whoever prays for 30 days except you, cast this man into the den of lions. And it's interesting because they knew what they were doing. And they did not say to Daniel, hey, don't enjoy your family, don't enjoy your wealth. They just said, just don't pray. You can have all the same things that you've been having, all the comfort, all the luxury, everything that this king has to offer, you can have it, just don't pray. And I believe that that is often what we go through, especially in this nation. Have a good job, have a nice house, have a wife, have a husband, have two, if that's what you please, just don't pray. Do all these things, just don't pray. Do what your heart pleases. Enjoy Babylon. Just don't pray. And this is the battle that we all face. I believe that every true Christian at some point has faced this battle where we know that we need to step it up in the place of prayer. Not by works, but you feel God is calling you. Like, okay, spend more time with me. Seek my face. I want to do something. I want to change you. I want to change somebody through you. But we see here that sometimes we can fall in love with Babylon. We can fall in love with the things, because on day one, not praying doesn't cost you anything. On day 10, not praying doesn't cost you anything. Even on day 30, physically, not praying doesn't cost you anything. But the more you pray, the more you spend time with God, the more you realize how close his presence is to you. So just imagine if you were Daniel praying every day, and for 30 days you did not pray. Or better yet, just imagine if you ate every day, and for 30 days you did not eat. You would feel the distance between you and food. You would feel the weight in your bones, in your mind, in every single joint that you have. That is what prayer is to the Christian life. It is oxygen. It is how we move and breathe. It's how we fellowship with God. And we see here that life is spiritual. Life is spiritual. And we often miss this because sometimes we are consumed with the daily things that we go through. But we see that these governors knew what they were doing. They knew that though Daniel was doing all these nice things in public, that there was a power source in the back. So they found that power source and said, hey, let's cut the source off. Let's stop this thing that Daniel is doing at the source, because we cannot find it in the front. And the devil knows this. See, I believe that the devil, because he was made and created in the presence of God, he knows prayer better than we do. He understands what happens when we pray. He understands how our prayers shape our families, shape our nation, change things, save people. He understands how a man like Job can say, I have a hedge around my whole family and nothing can come through. The devil knows this. So what he's doing here is saying, hey, let's cut it at the source. Let's cut this thing at the source. Let's deal with Daniel, not from what he looks like he's doing, but in his private prayer life. And once again, this is what Jesus said about the end times church, that we would be at times lukewarm. We would think that we have need of nothing. We would be in Babylon, be wealthy and look good, look the part, come to church, sing all the songs, but inside, no fire. Inside, no life. So this is what the devil was trying to do here to Daniel. Enjoy Babylon. Hey, you've made it. You're at the top, Daniel. Relax. There's no need to pray like that. And I know that I face that same thing. It's like, oh, you're a pastor now. Don't pray like that. Just go and study more. Just go and, you know, do more work. You know, hey, just play with the kids. Be a good husband. All those things are true. But let me tell you, the war on prayer, everything will war against you. Even those that you love, they're not doing it out of spite. But once again, when God is calling you to himself, even those things that are good will begin to kind of nudge against you. You will have to fight against those things that you love, knowing that I am being called to something higher. Because the war on prayer is a solo war. It's not me and my spouse. It's me and him. It is, do I want to press in and give him all that I have, or will I draw back? And while prepping for this sermon, it dawned on me that, you know, prayer is a lot like the Old Testament priests and how they would go into the Holy of the Holies. And the only light in there was the actual Shekinah glory of the candle. But the thing about that is that only that priest knew if that light went out. So that priest can go in that temple day after day acting like he has light, acting like it's all good. But one day when Israel would go to war and they would find out that, wait a minute, we are losing this war, then everybody will know that that light has gone out. See, we can fake it for so long. Yeah, you know, I pray. Yeah, okay, but wait till persecution comes. Wait till your day in court comes. And then we can see who truly has pressed into the place of prayer. Because it's not works. And I don't say that to say that we should all think that we can enter into this thing by ourselves. You know, because Romans 8 says that we often don't know what we ought to pray, that the Holy Spirit, he intercedes for us. So prayer is a partnership. It's not us just doing it by our own strength. And Daniel here was someone who was tempted with the same battle that we all face. We all face that same battle. Don't go so hard in prayer. Don't spend so much time with God. You don't have to do that. You've already made it, Daniel. You are at the top 1%. The king is even thinking about making you king of all. So why go so hard after God? But verse 10 says this. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home and in his upper room. Let's just pause there. Daniel did not call his friend. He didn't go on Facebook and post it. He didn't do all the things that we do. Daniel went home. When Daniel heard, when he knew what was signed, when it entered into his mind that there is a war on my prayer life, he went to war. He did not start gossiping and start saying, you would not believe what they just said. He actually went home and talked to the only person that could change it. It says he went home and in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem. And he knelt down on his knees three times that day, and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. See, I'll say it again. Persecution does not produce giants. It simply reveals them. Daniel did not go and, you know, phone a friend or call his mom or call Shadrach and say, hey, Shadrach, man, this king is tripping. No, Daniel went home and got on his knees and continued in the custom and the pattern that he was doing day after day. Daniel knew that the only one that could change what was going through is the one that he talked through to every day. See, as we pray, as we spend time with God, we begin to lose dependency on man because we know how fickle and frail we are. And we begin to grow in true dependency and trust in God. Because as you pray, you begin to see who he is. And Daniel here knows that, look, yes, that is the king, but there's a king of kings. Yes, he could say that, but God's word trumps anything that this man just said. So Daniel went home into his upper room and got on his knees and prayed. Now, I want to ask you guys this. What drove Daniel to prayer? And I say this because sometimes, especially when I was young and I would hear folks say that, you know, they prayed 2 hours, you know, 3 hours every day. I would think, man, that person is just a spiritual giant. Like, they're just, like, I cannot even pray for 5 minutes, and they're praying for 2 hours every day. So what drove Daniel to the place of prayer and in the place of prayer? Turn with me to Daniel 9, verse 1. In chapter 9, verse 1. Verse 1 says this, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realms of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the year specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Verse 3, then I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplications with fast and sackcloth and ashes. So Daniel was driven by the word of God. Every single day he prayed because he read this same book. He read the prophet Jeremiah when he said that I will only have Israel in slavery for 70 years. So Daniel, every single day, three times daily, would get on his face because he had received a promise from God. Because Daniel knew by scripture that this is what God has said he would do. So though this king was saying this, Daniel knew the King of Kings that said this. And Daniel knew that no matter what laws were passed, there was a greater law, the promise of God. So Daniel stood fast on that law. Daniel knew that as long as I stay in a place of prayer, God is faithful, not to me, but to his word, because his word shall not pass away. So Daniel stayed in a place of prayer. So how does this connect to us besides the fact that we should pray? Now, 570 years after Daniel came a people just like us who received a promise just like Daniel. And in Luke 24, verse 49, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples. And he said, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." So Jesus knew that persecution was coming after he left. Jesus knew that if you truly wanted to be a follower of God, that you were going to have to enter into your own lion's den at some point. Jesus knew that it wasn't just all talk, but there had to be something back in that life that you are living. So Jesus says this, "Hey, I'm going to send the promise of my Father, but you go tarry. You, like Daniel, find your upper room. You get into your upper room and you press into the place of prayer." Because Acts 1, verse 13 says this, "And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room just like Daniel, where they were staying, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. These all continued, one accord in prayer and supplication with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers." So before persecution came, before the disciples had to walk through everything that they had to walk through, Jesus is saying, you, like Daniel, find your upper room. You get with God. You get in prayer, because you have to have a true knowing of who he is before this thing breaks out. And once again, we are at that point. We see all the signs. All the nations are lined up. At any moment now, things can break. At any moment now, persecution in this nation can start to a degree that we have never seen it before. But that is not the real battle for the Christian. Yes, we should prep. Yes, we should do all those things that we know to do. But if you're prepping and not praying, you've missed it. If you're saving money but not praying, you've missed it. If you're growing your wealth but not growing in prayer, you've missed it. So we see here that Daniel, he was ready for this moment. Not because he was better than everybody else, but because he stayed in the word. And by the word, he got a revelation of the promises of God. And his prayer life was fueled by the promises of God. Not by his own strength and what he could think and do, but by God's word. See, many are prepping for a world that will tell us we can't pray, forgetting that we already live in a world that has convinced many that we don't need to pray, that we can make it without prayer. We can make it by just coming to church on Sunday, paying our tithes, and going home. We can make it by not praying 10 minutes every day. We can make it by just simply being good Christians. Not cussing too much, not doing anything too much, just be a good Christian and you're good. But we see here that Babylon doesn't care why you don't pray. They just don't want you to pray. This world doesn't care why you don't pray. Could it be prosperity? Hey, this world will bless you. Just shut your mouth and don't pray. Could it be you're too busy? Trust me, this world will make you as busy as it needs to make sure you don't pray. Whatever this world has to give you, it will give you to make sure that you don't pray. And those things, it's all the same voice, because the world is after our prayer life. That's the war that I believe every Christian goes through. Will I press into the place of prayer, or am I simply satisfied where God has gotten me so far? Is this the best God has for you? No. Because I know it's not. For me, this is not the best God has for me. So that means that my job is to yield myself in prayer. Because it is our turn, saints. It's our turn, church, especially young people. It's our turn to go into the upper room and seek God for ourselves. It's our turn to have a move of the Holy Spirit for ourselves. It's our turn to carry this thing. Yes, I get it. The days of our fathers and what they did, we thank God for all that, but it's our turn. We have to find ourselves in the upper room. We have to press in. We have to shake off those things, those weights that so easily slow us down and make us think that, well, we don't need to pray that hard, or anybody who prays that hard must have some kind of sin in their life. No, when you want to do business with God, you have to press into the place of prayer. So what things this morning have kept you from your upper room? What things have kept you from your place of prayer? Because Daniel, nothing could keep him from his place of prayer. And the day that persecution came to Daniel, it was just like any other day. And I believe that's the beauty of consistent prayer, is that the more you do it, the more when troubles rise, it's just any other day. Because you are in tune with the one that holds your hand. So you don't fear and run around as the world does. You just simply trust the one who you've been speaking to all this time. And just like Daniel, the disciples, they also found their upper room and stayed there. And Jesus, who is our great example, who is our great high priest, despite the preaching and the miracles and all that he did, the scripture says time and time again that he would withdraw by himself to a place of prayer. And when that final hour came of his life, just like Daniel, Jesus entered into his lion den, which we call the cross. But on the cross, he says something. He said, "It is finished." He didn't panic. He wasn't confused, but he knew exactly what was going on. And that is what happens when we walk with God, when we pray with God. When troubles rise, we can say, "Lord, it is finished. I trust you. I'm not panicking. I'm not wavering. I'm not making choices out of anxiety or fear." So this morning, what things have kept you from the place of prayer? Because if you've given your life to Christ, that same overcoming life, that same spirit that rose Christ from the grave now lives in you. And you've been called to step into that place of prayer. And not just prayer, but intercession for your family, for your friends, for your loved ones, for the nation, for those things that God has placed on your heart. Because if all we pray about is us, trust me, that prayer can be very, very short. But if you truly tune your heart to the things that God wants to do, you can pray for 2 hours. If you truly start seeing God's view on your neighbor and how he died for that person as well, trust me, you can weep for that soul for 15 minutes. So we see here that what things have kept you from your place of prayer? Because before persecution comes, we have to build a life that persecution cannot destroy. Yes, we should plan. Yes, we should prep. Yes, we should do all these things. My family does them. But the truth is that we also should be growing in the place of prayer. Because prayer will not produce giants. It will simply reveal who those giants are. Amen? Amen. Amen. So this morning, as I close, let's just take a moment. Just go before the Lord. You know what the Lord has been speaking to you about. You know how he's been calling you to a place of deeper intimacy with him. Father, I know that you've been calling me. You've been pulling me and dragging me and telling me to come. Father, I just ask for forgiveness this morning for spending time doing other things, Lord, that aren't you, Lord. I ask for forgiveness and mercy. I know that the bills have to be paid and all those things have to be done. I know that I need to spend time with my family and all that, but you are still calling me deeper because you know that the days that are coming, Lord, that I need something deeper than what I have. I need to know you more. I need to understand your ways more. I need to be able to hear my master on the battlefield. Oh, Father, help us this morning. Help us to humble ourselves. Because, Father, none of us have arrived. Even Paul said, I press in. I press in. I press in, Lord. Father, we press in this morning. We humble ourselves, Lord. We ask for forgiveness. Anything good or bad that has kept us from the place of prayer, Father, help us to let it go. Help us to lay those weights down. Help us to see you rightly, Lord, to actually enjoy spending time with you, to actually enjoy, Lord, praying for people, knowing that you can change anything that they're going through. Once again, Lord, we just humbly come before you. We know that you are calling your people back to the upper room. We know that you have great and mighty things for us, Lord, and that we cannot walk in those things unless we first get along with you. Once again, Father, we honor you and we give you all the praise and glory. Amen and amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Pastor Ike. Let's give the Lord a clap for the word this morning. Hallelujah. So thankful for a reminder on prayer and how powerful it is. And there is indeed a war on prayer because the enemy is going to try to keep us from doing anything and everything that brings us closer to the Lord. So if it's something he's trying to keep you from, it may be something you want to press into. Amen. So great to see everyone here this morning. I just have a couple of announcements. First, if you haven't had an opportunity to give, there are several ways to do that. Please be obedient to whatever God is asking you to do. And then secondly, Pastor John Williams will be joining us as a guest minister first on Saturday evening of August 1st at 7 p.m. and then on both Sunday services the following day. So hopefully you're able to join us for that. If you'd stand with me, I'll pray us out. Lord, we just thank you so much for this beautiful day you've given us. We thank you, Lord God, for speaking through Pastor Ike about the war on prayer and just the importance of making prayer a part of our lives, God. None of us probably pray as often as we should. And as he asked, God, please forgive us, Lord God, for allowing things, both good and bad, to hinder us from our prayer life, God, and just impress upon our hearts, continue to impress upon our hearts and help us to rewind this message in our mind, Lord God, and help us to meditate on it. We start with 5 minutes or 10 or 15 until it becomes a natural part of our life, God. Help us all to build our prayer life. We ask, Lord, that every piece of money, paper that's given to the ministry, Lord God, that it would be blessed, Lord God, and stretched to meet the needs of this ministry and bless those who give, Lord. Sometimes giving feels like a sacrifice, Lord God, but let it be something that we do cheerfully unto you. Lord, just cover and protect all of us as we go out into this week. Thank you, Lord, for going before us. And we thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do in this day and the rest of this week. In Jesus' name, we all pray. Amen. You are dismissed.